This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's great to see you all. It's great to be with those of you who are joining us online. And I am so pleased to be able to greet you on this first Sunday of Advent. It is a great time of year, and so let me ask you if you'd pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be open to you, and I pray that they would be used by you. And I pray that at this time, you would speak into our lives the truth that you would like us to hear. This is a joyous season, but it's also a time of quiet and a time of longing. It's a time when we pray, O come, Emmanuel. And so we pray that you would inspire us with the good news that you would have us hear, this unexpected good news, and use this time to speak to all who have gathered. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is a special time on the calendar, on the Christian calendar, isn't it? You know, we have a different calendar from the rest of the world. Our calendar doesn't start in January. It really starts in this first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is the first season of the Christian year. It's a season of preparation, a season of waiting, the time when we focus our hearts, our minds, and spirits on the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and into our lives, and not just the first time, but the time when Christ will come and bring all of history to completion. It's a season that's special in our culture, and one that I think we should give ourselves over to. It's a season that is filled with Christmas music and trees and presents and eggnog lattes and ugly sweaters and time with family and with friends. It's an opportunity for joy that is unique to this season. And we are fools. We are absolute fools if we let it pass by. The joy and the beauty of this season is found in the decorations that are before us, some of which you see here. I hope that some of you will bring those of you who have children, I hope that you'll very carefully walk them up and let them look but not touch the nativity set. But I do. You know, that nativity was found by a group of us in Bethlehem. It's made out of olive wood from the Holy Land. And I hope that you'll walk up and get a closer look. And I hope you'll bring your children and let them have a closer look and not have them feel that they can't be here, but to do so respectfully and carefully, because it's hard to get a nativity set from Bethlehem. This time of year, there are performances and music and dance that bring us joy. There are worship services that help us find hope and meaning. The joy of traditions, these old traditions that you have in your family, some of which we're not even sure how we got here, but we do this thing every year. They remind us of our past, but they also enable us to embrace the community in which we currently live. They are not unchanging, these traditions, but they bring us a sense of order. They resonate with something very deep in our hearts and our lives. There is the joy of thoughtfulness as we work to find or create the right gift for people that we love, and in so doing, remind ourselves of the gratitude we feel for the people that we love, the people that we live with as our neighbors, the people that are our co-workers. We must properly pace ourselves to be sure, but with just a little bit of thought, this can be a most happy and generous time of year. As we wrap the simplest of gifts, we put up decorations, we prepare meals, we work to make the season special to those we love and to those we don't love, but who we greet in love, to whom we extend our hospitality, we extend our joy, we wish them well, not because they share our beliefs, but because our beliefs guide who we are and what we do each day. And the church plays a special role this time of year, in this season. We hold special services this time of year. We light candles on an Advent wreath, and I encourage you, as Barbara and Bob have both said, I encourage you to do this in your homes. We offer our community a chance to journey to Christmas in our parking lot, to drive through and see the story of Jesus' birth unfold before them. Not only will we create fabulous tableaus that will tell the story of this nativity, but we will, as each car comes through, give them an invitation to join us on Christmas Eve in the hope that people might touch that deeper meaning, that they might be inspired as they drive through to say, you know, why don't we do that? And in so doing, sing the songs of our faith. Tell the story of not just Christ's birth, but his life, his ministry, and the good news that he is to us. And you know, it's interesting. People love this time of year to complain about the commercialization of Christmas and act like they're at war with their own culture. Why don't we just instead be Christians? Why don't we do that? Why don't we be the people of the unexpected good news? Because sometimes you get unexpected good news. Sometimes really great things happen in life. Not everyone loves Advent and Christmas. Some find it a disappointing season and don't want to participate and frankly find some spiritual value in grumpiness. I don't really understand this. But I know it is true because there's a polling service that recently polled about 13,000 citizens in the United States, not Christians, but citizens of a mixed group, random grouping. And the majority of them said, I like Christmas a lot. And about 25% of them said, I somewhat like Christmas. But interestingly, about 1 in 10 said they either somewhat dislike or dislike it a lot. That means every time you run into 10 people, one of them doesn't like December. And I just find that amazing. I find that amazing. When instead, we could just enjoy the whole thing and not do the things that are stressful for us, not do the things. Oh, my daughter gave me such a gift. One of my daughters gave me such a gift. She and I had talked about this activity that we were going to do, and then the things didn't work out. And rather than being, I was afraid she'd be disappointed, and instead she said, "Dad, we're not going to do anything that stresses us out, because that wouldn't be in keeping with the joy of the season." And it was just done. What a gift. Don't you agree? Don't you think? Such a gift. Such a Christmas gift. To know that the joy you have is with each other and not in all the things. And people need unexpected good news, because your life is up and down, isn't it? It's not all victories. It's losses. I mean, but sometimes it's like imagine if you rooted for a football team that was important to you, and all season long they have been up and down and up and down, and then they were going to play their biggest game, the most important game of the season, and you went into the game thinking, they're definitely going to lose this one because that other team is just better this year. And then imagine if you last night got unexpected good news. I mean, just imagine such a scenario, not naming any names. And then you think, I'm just going to enjoy this moment. And I'm going to be kind to the people that aren't. Tomorrow, I'm going to start doing that. Unexpected good news is really what the world needs more of. Today we find a man whose life was changed by such news. He was a priest who offered prayers in the temple, who led services of worship, who sought the presence of God. Zechariah was a sincere man of faith, married to Elizabeth, a God-loving woman. They gave their life to Zechariah's work as a priest in the temple. He was a person that other people respected and saw as a great spiritual leader. He was a priest who was that day in the lottery, and the question was, which one of us will go into the holiest space of the temple? That space where we believe that the presence of God dwells, that space that nobody else gets to see. Some priests went a whole lifetime being in the outer part of the temple, but never, ever being able to slip back and see the glory of God in that space. But today was Zechariah's day, chosen to perform the sacred work of bringing the offering into that part of the temple. And I wonder, chosen by lot is what Luke tells us, which means it was random, or the priests wouldn't have thought it was random. They would have thought it was God directed. And maybe I think God just wanted a little private time with Zechariah. I think it was a setup. I think God needed to have a conversation. And if you looked at Zechariah, what you would see was a faithful priest, a loving husband, a man of God whose life was blessed by God. But if you knew Zechariah, and I mean really knew him, if you were his close friend, you would know that he lived with a terrible disappointment in his life. The prayer that he had prayed over and over, month after month, year after year after year, until the years passed, so many years, that he no longer prayed the prayer because he thought the time had passed. He prayed for a child who never came. Most people carry some disappointment in their life, something that didn't go the way they had hoped. Isn't that true? Don't you think that's true? The older I get, the more true I think that is. Everybody's got some disappointment. And when we have a disappointment as large as the child who never came, that will sometimes lead to a question of why God did not intervene. I mean, infertility is just so difficult for people today in our time. Imagine how it was in a time when people had literally no hope. Disappointment can lead to a place of cynicism, a place of even distrust in God. Now, I did not say doubt that God exists. I mean, I think it's possible to experience disappointment with God without experiencing doubt in God. And I wonder if Zechariah still trusted that God cared about him or his situation. And it could be that the holiest place in the temple where others went to find the glory of God's presence was the exact place that Zechariah most experienced God's absence. I mean, to get to go back there for everyone else was the ultimate in being in the presence of God. But with that disappointment, I can understand why the man was startled when the angel appeared. Because I wonder if Zechariah thought that he was unseen by God. Now, there are times when all of us struggle to trust God. We fear that we will be disappointed one more time by believing God can do anything, but knowing that God does not always act to intervene in this case, in my situation, in my disappointment, we fear trusting God for not just that thing, but pretty soon all things, because we don't want to be disappointed again by those prayers that go unanswered. And that fear can rob us of hope. It can leave in our lives the brown stain of cynicism at the bottom of our once full cup, now empty. Moments when we do not trust that God is at work are hard for us because disappointment can lead us to believe that God does not notice our lives or that God may not care about us. I mean, truth is, most of us in our worst moments want God to focus on improving our situation and even fix the messes that we made ourselves. And while we're not promised anything in life, we often convince ourselves that the world is unfair or unjust when what we wish for is not what we have. And in that moment, God steps in with unexpected good news into Zechariah's life. And here's the text. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer..." And this is really interesting to me because I don't think the prayer is still being prayed. I think it's that prayer, Zechariah, that prayer that was your most important prayer, your most heartfelt prayer, your pleading prayer. That prayer that's triggered all this disappointment in you has been heard. And that's an unexpected piece of good news because I think that Zechariah's biggest fear is that God didn't even hear him in Elizabeth. "Your wife Elizabeth," says the angel, "will bear a son, and you will call him John." Gabriel told Zechariah that his son would be a joy and a delight to him, and that when he grew up, this is what he would be doing. This is what John will be doing. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Read that to yourself really fast. If you're at home, read this on your screen. Could there be any prediction of a future that would make the old priest any happier than his son would do this? I mean, you're not just getting a son. Trust me, you have children, you don't know what they're going to do. You don't know how they're going to end up. You don't control it. You're not in charge of it. You don't know what their future, but the angel says, "I know exactly what your son's going to do." Think of the joy that should have inspired in Zechariah's heart, and yet Zechariah won't believe it. Look at the next phrase. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I mean, I have waited for decades, and God never answered this prayer. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." This priest who knew by heart the story of Abraham and Sarah knows what God can do and can't believe that God would do it in his life. And it's that fear that I understand. I don't judge Zechariah. I feel like I understand him. I don't think Zechariah is a bad role model. I think that's exactly what I would have said. He doesn't question God's ability. He questions God's willingness, and now he thinks it's just too late. Have you ever experienced unexpected good news? What do you do with an announcement that requires you to lift your expectations and align them with what God wants to do in your world or in the world? Do you remember the old Star Trek? And every time the asteroid field would show up or the warship would appear, do you remember what the captain always said? What's the first thing the captain would say? It was a directive. Shields up. Shields up. More power came when they got desperate. But shields up, that was almost the first thing. And let me ask you something. When you feel like God is doing something in your life, do you say, "Hallelujah," or do you say, "Shields up. I just don't want to be disappointed again." And I think there's something important here, and it has to do with how we experience this entire season. It's not just a thing back in the text years ago. It's how we experience life and faith. And I love what Gabriel says. He doesn't try to coax Zechariah into believing. Gabriel doesn't tell him to sit down and take a breath and regain his composure, and he doesn't fuss at him. Gabriel just says this, "Hey, Zechariah, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. We had coffee this morning. And I've been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Like, I'm giving you good news. But Zechariah just can't believe it. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their appointed time. And I've always read that. Every year of my life, I've read that. I always thought this was Zechariah's punishment and Elizabeth's 9 months of reward. But I've always thought it was a punitive moment where God was just, the angel's like, "You know what? You can't get on board. You'll be silent." But the pastors, we were all talking about this. We talk about the sermons ahead of time. We're all talking about this. And as we were talking, we just began to think, what if this is not a punitive moment? What if this is the angel's way of ministering to Zechariah? What if the angel is giving Zechariah the gift of silence? The gift where he doesn't have to speak. He doesn't have to figure it out. He doesn't have to reflect. He doesn't have to answer a bunch of questions. The gift of silence in the face of unexpected good news. What if this is a loving thing that God does? Gabriel not only describes the nature and the source of the unexpected good news, he responds to Zechariah's doubt in an unexpected way. He silences Zechariah until this good news becomes Zechariah's life. Not a punishment. Because sometimes we get in the way of the good news, don't we? I mean, sometimes the best of things that someone tries to say to us or bring to us, we mess up. Have you ever had that happen with a relationship that you're in? A child or a spouse or a friend? Somebody's trying to do a really nice thing or say a really nice thing, but what we bring is shields up, doubt, cynicism. Here's what happened in the past. And rather than welcoming the good news and receiving it as such and the vulnerability of it Instead, we block it out so that it can't permeate us because we refuse to risk the disappointment that it might not be true. And this whole season is about whether or not we believe this unexpected good news of the coming of Christ. I mean, the whole thing is whether or not you believe that God sees your little life. And can I tell you, I just think I live this little life. I mean, there are billions of humans through time. This long history. We live in this wonderful planet that we're called to steward and to care for. And then we live inside a solar system, inside a galaxy, inside a universe whose boundaries we don't even understand. And God has created all of it. And the Lord God, out of all that space and all that time, has chosen to come into this planet and show us how to live and show us how to love and to tell us that we can have eternal life. It's just amazing good news. And when we open our lives to that, everything can have meaning. Last night, I decided to go ahead and put the Christmas lights on the outside. I forgot that I had given most of my Christmas lights away to my daughter last year in a COVID-fueled moment of generosity. And I was like, where are all the lights? And so I just took about every light we had and stuck it on the bushes. You know why? Because when I looked at it, I thought, the light, John's gospel, the light has come into the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. I stood at the end of my driveway last night, cold, as it should be. Like, if you're not cold and mildly miserable when you put up your lights, you're not doing it right. I waited till it was dark, you know, so I could shiver a little bit. And I just stood there and just looked at our house. And I thought, you know what? I want all my neighbors to know the light has broken into the darkness. You could just call it putting up Christmas lights. But I don't think I'm ever going to get to a joy of this season unless I go, shields down. I welcome the good news that God loves you. And God loves me so much that God has chosen to come into the world in the form of a child. And that God will come to the world as a righteous ruler, the victorious Christ. And that I live in between the time that those two things happen. I mean, that Jesus loves us and forgives us, that he has the ability to make us whole and to heal our wounds, that Jesus has the ability to offer us a life that is a real life. Like, this is what? It's good news, right? And so what if in this month of December and Advent and Christmas, that's what we took everywhere we went. And it would never even occur to us to sit around and go, I don't like this present. just so small and mundane a thing. We'd walk out into the gathering space where children and families made all that artwork and just walk around. I walked in yesterday and saw it hanging there. I was just in wonder of how amazing it was that everybody was telling the same story. Well, I don't even know where the end of my sermon is. I left it a long time ago. But no doubt we will encounter unexpected things. But when our hope is in Christ, we can always expect that goodness will prevail. And so in this season of Advent, I pray that you will live each day with the expectation of hope, an expectation of love, an expectation that the living God will fill your hearts with meaning. I pray that you will, in this remarkably good and benevolent season, be an ambassador of hope and an emissary of joy. That's not bad. That's not bad right there. An ambassador of hope and an emissary of joy. May our words and actions in Advent and Christmas be full of light, the light of God's love for the world. And if not, and if we cannot fill this world with light, may we enjoy the gift of silence, the waiting, the quiet, until the Lord brings into being all that's been promised. Amen.